Well, our lesson for this morning is the people's reaction to the law. We finally got off the Ten Commandments, and now we're going to talk about how the people felt about them. Our text this morning, Exodus chapter 20, verse 18 through 21, it reads as follows. Now all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. Then they said to Moses, "You speak with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die." And Moses said to the people, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you, that his fear may be before you, so that you may not sin." So the people stood afar off, but Moses drew near the thick darkness where God was. God bless the reading of his word, and let us bow our heads in a word of prayer. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you afresh for the total sufficiency of Jesus Christ, for the perfect teaching ministry of your blessed Holy Spirit, and for his ability to explain your word. So give us the words to say, and let us say them with liberty, with clarity, and with boldness, and that somebody listening might believe the report. Thanking you in advance for all that you are going to do in the strong and perfect name of Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. Now, thank you very much for coming to hear the message for today. And as we begin our next lesson in our walk through the Bible, let us reiterate our reason for coming to church. We come to church to obtain the mind of Christ, meaning to have the Bible illuminated in our minds so that we can clearly understand the principles that Jesus taught and base our daily personal decisions on those principles. We come to church because we want to be obedient to the Bible, which is the doctrine of Jesus Christ, in an informed, insightful, and intelligent manner. Now, God gave the nation of Israel his Ten Commandments, his moral law through the Ten Commandments, and then God demonstrated his power by affecting the atmospheric and meteorological conditions on the mountain. The demonstration struck fear in the hearts of the people. And in Exodus chapter 20, verse 19, they asked Moses to be the buffer between them and God. Now, one of the most interesting verses in the Bible is Exodus chapter 20, verse 20, which says, "And Moses said to the people, 'Do not fear, for God has come to test you, and that his fear may be before you, so that you may not sin.'" Now, the first clause of the verse is Moses' admonition, "Do not fear." And then Moses says that God has come to test the Israelites, that his fear may be before you. So now, looking at this passage of scripture from a logical point of view, the question is that if God wants the fear of him to be before the Israelites, why does Moses tell them not to fear? Now, God's intention is not that the children of Israel be afraid of his person, but that the children of Israel fear the result of displeasing him by transgressing or breaking his commandments. The relationship of God to the nation of Israel is analogous to the relationship between a father and his son. When a son knows that his father loves him, the son is not afraid of his father. The father provides food, clothing, transportation, amusement, and companionship for his son, and the son enjoys his father's care and company. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 24 through 26 says, "The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice, and he who begets a wise child will delight in him. Let your father and your mother be glad, and let her who bore you rejoice. My son, give me your heart, and let your eyes observe my ways." But now, along with the pleasurable benefits, the father also provides discipline to his son so that his son will grow up to be a responsible adult. Proverbs 22:15 says, "Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will drive it far from him." Now the son may find himself afraid, not of the person of his father, but of the pain that his father will impose upon him as a consequence of his son's foolish disobedience. In the relationship, since the father loves the son, the son has, to a large degree, control of the relationship. A mature son will choose to behave properly, to be grateful for the father's provision for his needs, to be respectful of his father's contribution to his well-being, and to be diligent to work on that which his father assigns him to do. If the son obeys the loving father that has his best interest at heart, things go well for the son. Now, our relationship with God requires our obedience, just as the father's relationship with his son requires obedience from his son. Now, Moses is making it clear to the Israelites through the biblical record to us that if we decide to obey God's commandment with faith in the fact that he gives the best instructions and advice that we could ever receive, God will use his awe-inspiring power on our behalf. Hebrews 11:6 tells us, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." So God's rewards are the benefits of his power that we receive in this life. God gave the Israelites a picture of the rewards that he had in mind for them in the geographic establishment of the nation of Israel. Exodus chapter 23, verse 20 through 22 tells us, "Behold, I send an angel before you to keep you in the way and to bring you to the place which I have prepared. Beware of him and obey his voice. Do not provoke him, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. But if you indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries." So now God makes it clear that the entrance into the promised land is conditional based upon the adherence of the Israelites to the law of God. Now there's a great deal of discussion in our society about the concept of unconditional love. Now unconditional love is not an attribute of God, either from a New Testament or from an Old Testament standpoint. God's love for us is always conditional, and it is based upon our acceptance of his word. Now, the idea of unconditional love is a concept born of the devil, who wants to influence us to deny the need to conform to the word of God. At the risk of being redundant, let me refer us once again to Genesis, in which God declared that the condition under which the man and the woman could continue to live in the garden was that they not eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But in contradiction to the word of God, the devil said in Genesis chapter 3, verse 4 and 5, "Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.'" So now, what was the devil's point? He told the woman that the warning that God gave her concerning the conditions under which she could live in the garden was false, planting the idea that the positive continuation of their life in the garden was not subject to the conditions that God delineated. The devil went so far as to say that violating God's conditions would actually improve their situation in the garden rather than disqualifying them from further residence. Satan wants to convince us that adhering to God's conditions is not required, and that disobedient actions are actually positive. One of his current arguments to do so is to misinterpret the biblical fact that God is love by redefining love as an emotional attachment that gives us license to do whatever we want. However, the phrase "God is love" does not mean the same thing as "God is a warm, fuzzy feeling," and certainly not the same thing as "God is license." We need both faith in God and the knowledge of his word so we can avoid being tricked by these dual wiles of the devil. Now, even as the Israelites were brought into the promised land by the angel of God, we are saved from the penalty of sin by our faith in the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Now, faith in Jesus Christ is not simply an intellectual commodity, but it has a volitional component as well. James chapter 2, verse 18 through 20 tells us, "But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works.' Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God? You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? So now dead faith does nothing, but living faith will bring works, our following of the commandments of God, to pass. Obedience to God is the fruit of our living faith. Jesus tells us in Luke chapter 6, verse 43 through 45, for a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. For every tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. Out of a good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth good, and an evil man, out of the evil treasure of his heart, brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And then Jesus asked the rhetorical question in Luke 6, 46, but why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? Now, it is true that Jesus died for us before we repented. Romans 5, 8 tells us, but God demonstrated his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. However, the fact that Jesus made his sacrifice for our sins on the cross before we responded to it does not mean that his sacrifice was made without conditions, but that his sacrifice was made in faith that we would eventually meet the conditions. Both the Old and New Testaments make it clear that there are conditions on our relationship with God and that unconditional love is a myth. It is a romantic sounding myth, but nonetheless, a myth. People may use the term unconditional love to present themselves as better, more loving people, but the type of spirituality that defines love outside of the conditions that God gives us is not godly, but satanic. But God promises Israel that he will keep them in the land that he has promised them, provided they meet the condition of making the land a place in which God alone is worshipped. Exodus chapter 23, verse 23 and 24 says, for my angel will go before you and bring you into the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, and I will cut them off. You shall not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do according to their works, but you shall utterly overthrow them and completely break down their sacred pillars. Now the condition that God gives Israel for populating the land is clear. The Israelites are to destroy all vestiges of idolatry in the land and keep themselves only unto God. God makes it clear that the Israelites will receive physical benefits for worshiping him. Exodus 23, verse 25 and 26 says, so you shall serve the Lord your God, and he will bless your bread and your water. And I will take sickness away from the midst of you. No one shall suffer miscarriage or be barren in your land. I will fulfill the number of your days. So God promises long life, fertility, sustenance, and dominance in the land to Israel, a land of Israel, in return for their service. And God even has a plan for driving the people out of the land and repopulating the land with the Israelites. Exodus 23, verse 27 through 31 says, I will send my fear before you. I will cause confusion among all the peoples to whom you come, and will make all your enemies turn their backs to you. And I will send hornets before you, which shall drive out the Hivite, the Canaanite, and the Hittite from before you. I will not drive them out before you in 1 year, lest the land become desolate and the beasts of the field become too numerous for you. Little by little, I will drive them out from before you, until you have increased, and you shall inherit the land. And I will set your bounds from the Red Sea to the Sea Philistia, and from the desert to the river. For I will deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and you shall drive them out before you. But God's condition for his adoption of the people of the nation of Israel is their complete allegiance. He makes it clear that the Israelites are to eradicate all vestiges of idolatry from the land once they take over. Exodus 23, verse 32 and 33 says, "You shall make no covenant with them, nor with their gods. They shall not dwell in your land, lest they make you sin against me. For if you serve their gods, it will surely be a snare to you." Now, in the 24th chapter of Exodus, God commands Moses, the leader of the nation, his brother Aaron, and Aaron's two sons, who are to be the priests, and 70 of the elders of Israel to meet with him to ratify the agreement between Israel and God. Exodus chapter 24, verse 1 and 2 says, "Now he said to Moses, 'Come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship from afar. And Moses alone shall come near the Lord, but they shall not come near, nor shall the people go up to him.'" Now, in preparation for the meeting, Moses presented the law and the instructions of God to the people for their agreement. Moses also commanded that the young men prepare burnt offerings, which are offerings of roasted meat, to signify the agreement of the people to the conditions that God has given them. Moses instructed the young men to capture the blood of the animals that they slaughtered to roast for the offering, that the blood might be sprinkled upon the altar on which the meat was roasted, and upon the people who were agreeing to serve God and receive his blessings in the manner that he prescribed. This ceremony was intended to create a pattern for future ceremonies designed to remind the people of their voluntary obligation to God. Now, the Israelites needed, even as we need, worship rituals to help us remember the nature of our agreement and of our relationship with God. Exodus 24, verse 3 through 8 records, "So Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments. All the people answered with one voice and said, 'All the words which the Lord has said, we will do.' And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord. And he arose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. Then he sent young men to the children of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half the blood he sprinkled on the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read in the hearing of the people. And they said, 'All that the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient.' And Moses took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, 'This is the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you according to all these words.'" So now, the people's response to the reading and writing of the law of God, the ritual of the roasted offerings, and being sprinkled by the blood of the slain animals is to affirm the covenant. The people said, "All that the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient." This is a commitment, not an indulgence. The children of Israel have agreed to be the people of God, to represent his holiness in the land, and to promote his exclusive worship. And those of us who believe in Jesus Christ should have made a similar commitment. Even though we live in a culture that allows for a plurality of religion and affords every man religious freedom, Jesus Christ commands us to commit ourselves to him exclusively, even at the cost of our very earthly existence. Our commitment to Jesus Christ is simple, comprehensive, and should be honored with diligence. Luke chapter 9, verse 23 through 26 gives us the commitment. "And he said to them all, 'If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and he himself is destroyed or lost? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels." So now the components of the commitment are self-denial, standing for Jesus Christ, even in the face of persecution, and following his example to be committed to the kingdom of God. even in the face of death. Jesus instructs us that we have to be willing to lose our lives, and that we cannot be ashamed of the truth of the gospel, even if our articulation of the gospel subjects us to ridicule and persecution. So the question is, how well do you stand? When faced with the idol god of lust and sexual temptation, do you worship at the idol's temple, or do you maintain your allegiance to Christ? When faced with the idol god that calls you to sacrifice your Christian principles to gain a material advantage, do you worship at the idol's temple, or do you maintain your allegiance to Christ? How serious are you about your Christianity? Jesus' call that we deny ourselves is a pretty serious call. Jesus' call that we volunteer to lose our lives for his sake is a pretty serious call. And Jesus' call that we face this sick culture with his principles and not be ashamed is a pretty serious call. Now, I can see my own deficiencies as I evaluate my actions in following the call. I can look at the times when I chose not to speak out on Jesus' behalf when challenged by a more popular argument. I can see my reticence to speak at all in the face of ridicule and persecution. I can see how I insulate myself from the world of the unsaved in order to avoid their disapproval. I can see how I focus my efforts on acquiring the things of the world rather than building the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. I can see all these deficiencies in myself. I can see that I need to refocus my priorities and, rather than curse the darkness, stand up and be a light in the world. Jesus instructs me in Matthew chapter 5, verse 14 through 16, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." So our call is not just a call to the intellectual assent of things recorded in the divinely inspired written word of God. When we say, as the Israelites said in Exodus 24 and 7, "All that the Lord has said we will do and be obedient," it is incumbent upon us to actually do some of the things that the Lord commands us, not just to agree to do them. Even as Moses found himself at the base of Mount Sinai with the record of God's word and with the blood of the burnt sacrifice in his hand, and even as Moses sprinkled the blood on the people to ratify their covenant with God, we by faith are standing not at the base of a mountain, but here in this little building, just a few of us, with the record of the word of God in our sight, preparing to partake of the body and blood of the Lord. Our participation means, in most cases, that we have decided to make a commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we realize that his commitment to us is based upon our response to him. Jesus' love is not unconditional, for he says, "If anyone desires to come after me," and his "if" allows for the possibility that you may make the decision to not take the trip with him. And Jesus' trip was taken on faith. He exercised faith when he saw the men fishing by the lake. Mark chapter 1, verse 16 through 20 records, "And as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said, 'Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men.' And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And when he had gone a little farther from there, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in the boat mending their nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went after him." But how embarrassing would it have been had they simply ignored him? Some did, you know. John chapter 6, verse 53 through 58 and 60 through 66 records, "Then Jesus said to them, 'Most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. For whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can understand it?" When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, "Does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life, but there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe, and who would betray him. And he said, "Therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father." And verse 66 says, "From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more." So you see, you are not the only person who tried to share their faith and found themselves rejected. Even the Lord, though he had fed 5,000 men, not counting women and children, with fish and bread just the day before, found himself misunderstood and unwanted, cast off like a secondhand suit. But Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, a notable miracle with many witnesses, and even this demonstration of power did not produce allegiance from his people. Caiaphas, the high priest of the Jews, plotted Jesus' death. John chapter 11, verse 49 and 50 records, "And one of them, Caiaphas, being high priest that year, said to them, 'You know nothing at all, nor do you consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and not that the whole nation should perish.'" So the high priest, the man who stood in the office of those men who went up on the mountain of God to worship him, plotted against the Son of God to have him put to death. Matthew 27, verse 20 through 25 records, "But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitudes that they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said to them, 'Which of the two do you want me to release to you?' They said, 'Barabbas.' Pilate said to them, 'What then shall I do with Jesus who is called Christ?' They said to him, 'Let him be crucified.' Then the governor said, 'Why? What evil has he done?' But they cried out all the more, saying, 'Let him be crucified.' And when Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather that a tumult was rising, he took water and washed his hand before the multitude, saying, 'I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it.' And all the people answered and said, 'His blood be on us and on our children.'" The sinful Roman procurator wanted to let Jesus continue his ministry, but the people who told God all that the Lord has said we will do and be obedient asked for his crucifixion. Jesus was crucified and died on the old rugged cross of Calvary's hill. But early on the first Easter Sunday morning, the same Jesus whom they crucified rose from the dead to let us know that we ought to hold fast to our faith regardless of the circumstances, that we ought to maintain our determination to do all that the Lord has said and be obedient, and that we ought to live our lives with his name on our lips, regardless of the persecution that we must endure. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, Jesus tells us, "Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." And let us be faithful and say, as did Moses, "All that the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient." And that is our lesson for today. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you for this lesson. We thank you for your example, for you giving them the words that they needed to obey. And then when you came, that you were in fact obedient to the word that your Father gave you, that you executed the plan that he had for you. Help us, Lord, that as we face the various trials and tribulations of our life, as we look at the various opportunities that we have to stand up for you, that you would give us a ramrod of steel in our backs that we might be able to stand without wavering. Give us the words to say that might defeat those arguments. And then when they just decide to turn against us for no logical reason, but just because they hate you, help us to stand anyway, even in the face of hostility, in the face of persecution, and in the face of ridicule. Give us a thick skin when we're talking about Christianity, that we might not be offended by those who choose not to believe, and keep us safe wherever we may happen to go, that we might be able, Lord, to fulfill your word and stand up for you. Now, we thank you, Lord, for this lesson today, and we thank you for all who are in the house. We ask you that you give us traveling mercies as we go down from this place and bring us back at the appointed time once again. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. We thank you for your goodness, for your mercy, and for your grace. And most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen, and thank God. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you this morning that you have allowed us to open the doors once again, that the place is still here, that the electricity is still on, and that the projector still works, and the computers are running, and all of the functions that we utilize every week are still going on. We thank you, Lord, that you have given us this little piece of real estate that we can talk about and discuss and preach about your word. And we ask you, Lord, that you bless it, Lord, and continue to keep us focused on your word. Help us to just stay, keep our minds in being regulated by what you have to say. Let us not have that sheer cussedness that the devils have, that just disobey just for no reason, but just because they want to. But give us an obedient spirit that we might be able to look at those things that we are doing and consider them in the light of your word, that we might be able, Lord, to come out in such a way that you would be pleased. Now we're praying, Lord, for Rick. We thank you that he is having success in the military. And we ask you that you would continue, Lord, to make him successful in all that he does down there. Let him be the leader of a good squad and allow him to advance up the ranks as he has shown his talent for that particular type of work. We're also praying for Eric, and we ask you that you bring him back. Did you help him to help his child to become better and get that they might be able to get back to the continental United States, that if anything that is needed that they need to have here, they would be able to get it. We're also praying for Brother Brian, and we ask you that you bless business plans. Give them positive thoughts, thoughts that will be productive, thoughts that will be profitable as they try to develop businesses that they might be able to raise their young family in. Have the things for their children that they would like to have. Pray also for Carlos and Courtney and for Nikki, and thank you for all of them. And we pray for those whom Sister Allen has asked us to pray for Seneca and Takika. We ask you that you bless them and whatever their situation may happen to be, Lord, that you would intervene in it and do well with them. Praying for Brian and William and Arnold and Sister Harris and Brother James and Brother Hersey and Brother Willie Allen and Grace Pendleton, for Julia Williams, and for Ron. We ask that you bless him, Lord, as his medical condition requires some care. We ask that you would go with him and stand by him. We also pray for Sister Alice, Sister Artis, and also for the store. We ask that you bless that store, that you'd send some folks by to pick up those little frilly dresses and those suits for those young men, that they might be able to continue to grow and prosper. We ask you to bless Sister Allen and give her relief from her physical condition. Help her that she might be able to move about without pain. We just ask that you bless her in her situation and bless her in her vehicle situation as well. Hello, we're praying for Sister Veronica Olney and for Brother Tommy Wells. We ask that you bless his mind in the situation that he's in, that you would help him there to get a good focus while he's at leisure, not able to do many of the things that others of us are able to do, that you would give him something to think about that might straighten out his thinking processes. Lord, we're praying for Sister Randa Rogers. We ask you also that you bless Sister Janelle down in St. Louis. Give her that steel trap mind that when the professors speak, that she's able to retain the information and utilize it in such a way that she can pass the tests with no problem. Also praying for Brother Rogers, we ask you that you would fix his heart and regulate his mind, that he might be able to take advantage of the blessings that he has here. Help him, Lord, that he might be able to have a positive spirit about his condition. And we also pray for Sister Maddie McClure down in Arkansas. We ask you that you would just continue to bless her. We thank you that the injury is not as severe as was first supposed. And we are ever so grateful for you whenever you intervene in these situations. And we would ask you to continue to do so and just guide and direct her in all that she does. Now we're praying for the Lees as well, for Brother Darius out at the University of Pennsylvania. He's a smart young man, and we ask you that you would give him professors that would challenge his mind, and that you would give him the time management skills that he needs, that he might be able to keep all of his activities in line, get everything done, and then when test time comes, just be able to enjoy that week as he just gives them back the knowledge that they have given him. Also praying for Brother Suber, Lord, and we ask that you bless him in his medical situation. We know, Lord, that you're a doctor that's never lost a patient, and when the doctors are stumped and don't know what to do, that you can let down the hem of your garment and just one touch will make him whole. So we ask that you'd intercede in that situation, give him that which he needs to get through with his medical condition. We're praying for Sister Wiley, Lord. We ask you that you would bless her mind and bless her heart, that you would go with those who are attending to her, and that you would give them gentleness and care, that this hospice experience might be a positive one. And Lord, we ask that you would give her the confident assurance that she's going from the land of the dying to the land of the living. We ask you, Lord, that you help us to remember that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord from now on. Cross for Mary Petrelli, for Julia Smith, for Aunt Betty, for Frieda Durham, for Ron Russell. We just ask you that you bless those whom we have been asked to pray for based upon the need that you know that they have and according to your riches and glory in Christ Jesus. We pray for Brother Edwards, him and his son and his wife, bless their family, his sons and his wife, bless their family. Also for Brother Cedric as well, Cedric Lee, bless him as he is moving up the ladder, Lord, in that in martial arts, and help him not just to excel in martial arts, but in the learning arts as well. Just give him that which he requires. Of course, we pray for Sister Precious. Bless her wherever she may happen to be today. Pray for the Winstons, for the restaurant, for the business. We ask you that you bless that, Sister Winston, as well. And keep them safe and allow them to enjoy their family life in these older days, and let them enjoy playing with the grandchildren and all those types of things. Lord, we also pray for Sister Donna Powell, for Brother Rodriguez. We ask you to bring him home to his family. Brother Tyson, Lord, we ask you to give him strength. Give him the intestinal fortitude, Lord, to take care of the responsibility that he has taken on. Praying for Paul, Lord, as he rides up and down the dangerous highways, that you'd bless him on the road. Give him good ideas as he has to go to various clients, and allow him to give them solutions that will bless their business. Keep him safe as he travels in the airway to the West Coast. Keep him safe from whatever is going on out there. Let not the wildfires come across his path. Let them be extinguished by the time that he gets there, and let him have a safe journey there. We appreciate you for that, Lord. And we also pray for Mother Z, for Sam and for Mary. We ask you that you continue to bless Sam in his job search, for Mother Luvernia Versa. We bless her in these days. And for Mother Bard, we ask you to bless her and allow her to enjoy the time that she has down there, and all the various activities that she has down in Pontiac. Praying for Ben, Lord, bless his medical condition. Help him to, as he grows and develops, help him to recover those things that he has lost, that he might be able to be a joy to his family. We're praying for Jakara as she's traveling around the country looking for some place to work, and we ask you to bless her as well. Let her search be productive, and we're praying for Chris. Help him, Lord, as he goes through that situation in which he is involved. Praying for Sister Cheryl Potts and Sister Diane Ezell, that Brother John Artis has asked us to pray for, Lord, and we ask you that you looking on their situations and bless as well. And we ask you that you bless Sister Betty Carter Cooney and give her good thoughts as she's taking over the television ministry that we do on Tuesday night. And we ask you that you would allow her to get her crews together and let everything go well as they go into that as well. For Brother Roscoe Joy, we thank you that he's doing well. We thank you for the success that Brother Conroy had with his house, and we ask you that you'd help him to have similar success with his wife, that her knee might heal and that it might be well with her, that she can go back to her missionary journey through the neighborhood talking to the teenagers. We're praying for Sister Wills and Sister Hudson, Brother McGill, and I'm asking, Lord, that you continue to bless Martin, Naomi in Chicago, and Dad. We ask you that you keep him safe from all hurt, harm, and danger. Give him more to do as he's taking care of the folks in Chicago, and let him continue to administer grace to those who are around him. And we continue to pray for Marvin that he'll be able to handle his administrative responsibilities at the college this year. Praying for Brother Dimitri, Lord, we ask that you'd help them to get there. We thank you that their house is not seriously damaged, and that let them get all of the things back together that they may have had some problem with. We ask that you bless in all that they do down there, and also for Jay and Tisa in Houston. We ask you that everything would have gone well with them during the storm. Now, Lord, we're praying for Brother and Sister Fuller, for Sister Morgan, and we ask you, Lord, that you bless Sister Marcia Beard, and we ask that you continue to let her mind be restored as she's getting back into the swing of things in her academics. Allow her right arm to be feeling well as she's swinging the racket. Also praying for Brother Julian, Lord, we ask that you continue to help him with his leg problem, let him have relief from that, and that you would give him a mind in class, that he might be able to absorb information like a sponge and just retain it until the time comes that he has to take the test and regurgitate it back to the teacher. Also praying for Brother Cross, Lord, we ask you to help him in his studies, and also that you keep him from all hurt, harm, and danger as he goes back on the court this evening, Lord. We ask you that you give him some slick moves that the boys have not seen, that he might be able to get to the hoop and impress everybody who's watching. Also praying for Brother Young, we ask that you'd help him with his problem, with his medical problem, and with his financial situation. We're still in prayer for him that you would meet that need. And also we thank you, Lord, for the blessing that you've given Brother Theus as he's found a place to worship and a family with which he can join. We're praying for the Webbs and also for Dr. Allen. We ask you to bless him and bless his organization. Also bless his relative in California, Sister Allen, and Brother Schramm. And praying for Viola Frazier, Lilla Simpson, and Brother Sister Price, and Brother Archie Peterson, for Laverne Smith and Lewis Crawford, for the television station, for the Forgotten Man Ministry. We ask you, Lord, that you'd bless those who are involved in the cleanup of the hurricane, those who are giving, those who are working, those who are involved in any way. We ask that you'd give them the blessing that they need to make that work well. And we pray for our armed forces here and abroad. Keep those young men and young women safe from the bombs and the bullets and the guns. We ask you that you just bless them, go with them and stand by them, keep them strong, the ones that are working here. We ask that you give them a strength that they might be able to help with the cleanup and the restoration activities as well. Pray for the young men and women in our neighborhood and for the salvation of our family and our friends. Hello, we've called all the names, and we know that there are more names to be called in the world, but we've called the ones that are on our list. And we ask you, Lord, that you'd go into every household, that you lift up every downtrodden head, lift up every heart, prop us up on every leaning side, give us that which we require, that we might be able to continue to do your will and your work in your way, that your kingdom might come, and that your will might be done on earth, even as it is in heaven. Bless all that are in the house. And I pray for my wife, who's the love of my life. Give her that which she needs as she goes to and fro this week, and doing all the various things that she has to do. Now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. We thank you for the place that you've given us once again, and we thank you for all that in the house. We thank you for all these things, Lord, and most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen and thank you. As we discussed today, Jesus Christ came to do the will of his Father. And all that his father told him to do, he did. We can think with fond memories as we consider how he gave himself to his disciples, how he trained them, how he taught them what they needed to know in order to establish the church. And then, having completed his teaching task, he went to the cross to die for the sins that we have committed and to give us a right and a just right to the tree of life. He was part of the plan, and he did his part of the plan exceptionally well. And as we remember him today, let us resolve to do our part of the plan exceptionally well as well. Let us remember all that Jesus Christ did for us when he died on the cross, and let us remember him now as we eat and drink together. And may the love of God, the grace of Jesus Christ, and the sweet communion of the Holy Spirit rest, rule, and abide with us now, henceforth, and forevermore. Let every heart say, amen.
Seven.